end of the month, December 24th, our Christmas Eve services, 4:30 and 6. Let me just put your mind at ease. This is a inside of 1 hour service, okay? This isn't like a, I don't know if I can come because you're going to keep me from three out for 3 hours. I'm not staying for 3 hours, okay? I'm out of here to go get my presents later in the night. And so 4:30 and 6 o'clock, this is a great space for you to invite friends, for you to come. Pastor Brandon's got some fun things planned for us. I feel like God's given me a good word that, that'll be an encouragement to you. I promise you that's going to be an enjoyable spot. We're going to have some gifts and some treats for you. Last thing, if you do need to get baptized today, I promise you at the end of this service, you're not going to be the only one, okay? I know that sometimes we're a little bit nervous. I'm going to be the only one. I'm going to stick out. You're not going to stick out. If you need to be baptized, I give you permission to leave the service, all right? If you're not going to be baptized, then sit back down. Don't try to escape. But we would love to baptize you immediately following this service. We are continuing in our Advent series here today. And let me, I just want to be clear that there is no grinchiness around this Christmas thing for us. I think sometimes in church world, we accidentally make people feel guilty for enjoying cookies and presents and all that kind of deal. And so I just want to be clear with you before I get going. Man, I hope you get everything on your Christmas list, okay? I hope that you have an amazing time, that you laugh, that you eat too much. I pray that you eat all the sweets and you still lose weight. Now, if amen, Lord Jesus, right? Now, listen, if that doesn't happen, that's not on me, that's on you. I just want to be clear about that. It's not that my prayer didn't work. It's just science. But listen, I want you to have everything that comes along with Christmas. I just want it to be deeper for you as well. This isn't an either or, this is a both and. Advent means coming. It comes from the Latin word adventus. And it is this way that God's people have literally for hundreds of years prepared themselves and centered themselves in the belief and the truth that Jesus came and that he's coming. And so we look back to the fact that Jesus came, the first Advent, that he was born, that he died, that he rose again, and we are centered on the remembrance of that. And we look forward to the fact that Jesus will come back and that he'll restore and renew and make everything right and put an end to the madness. Amen? And so Advent is a time that we center ourselves on four emotions. These are emotions that should be created when we consider the promises of God that are kept and that are coming. And so it's a space in which I want you to feel like I was able to do all the holiday stuff, and it was awesome. But I was also able to have my soul be fed, and it was incredible, and it was life-giving, and it was encouraging. And I believe that God can do both. God can do both. And so last week we looked at hope, the hope that's created since Jesus came, the hope that's created since Jesus is coming. This week we're going to look at peace, the peace that is because Jesus came, the peace that is because Jesus is coming. And here's where we get it. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. Imagine you're just kind of hammering away in your cubicle, and then an angel, hey, how you doing? And just pops, and it freaks him out, and he says, whoa, don't fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people. What God has is for all people, not for someone from a certain place or a certain socioeconomic background or a certain race, for all people. God is a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Amen? And from the very beginning, this was the message. This was the news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now you have to understand that this isn't a conceptual reference. If you had thought about what was going on in the world at the time that Jesus came into it, peace would have been the last word on your list. Israel was occupied by Rome. Everybody was fighting. The news was atrocious. The families were broken and heading the wrong direction. And an angel says up and says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, a geographic reference, peace is among us. What does it mean? That peace isn't a concept. Peace is a person. Peace showed up. Peace was being born. Peace was being able to be interacted with. And God talks about peace not as an ascent, not as a something over there, but as a person that I can have a relationship with, a person who provides peace to me, showing up and being available to me. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder," in the future, "and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Peace is his, peace is him. To know peace is to have a relationship with him. That's the way that the Bible talks about it. Now let me just unpack this for you a little bit further. In the Bible, peace has a Greek reference and a Hebrew reference. In Greek, it is eirene, which means to rest or to have quiet. And this is the one that we know the most, right? This is, "You kids, would you just shut up and give me a little peace?" Yeah, peace and quiet. We know that one. Or, "Man, I'm just so tired. I just feel so worn out. I just need a little rest so I can have a little peace." And that's the Greek reference to it. But in the Old Testament, the word peace is a little bit different. It's this word shalom. And it means to be complete or to be whole. And whenever we consider what this is talking about, we're not talking about peace as the absence of conflict. I read one theologian, he said that peace isn't when two countries are at war and then they stop, they have peace. That's not shalom. Peace in the Bible is that they stop having conflict and they start trying to serve one another and bless one another and have mutual flourishing. And so peace in the Bible isn't the absence of conflict. It's also not the presence of simplicity. I think that sometimes we like to think about peace as the house is clean, the kids are behaved, the marriage is peaceful, the budget is solid. That's not the way that the Bible talks about it. The Bible says that shalom, wholeness, rest can exist not only in simplicity, but also in complexity. And so it's not that my circumstances are lined up. It's not that my house is lined up. It's not that my money is lined up. It's that my soul is lined up. It's that my relationship to God is lined up, and that presents to me a flourishing, a surrounding of goodness. The Hebrew would be to be full of well-being. To be full of well-being. That's what we're going to look at here today. And I want to unpack this for you, and I want to help you, but I also want God's Spirit to speak to us. Let me pray real quickly. God, I ask you to speak to us today. God, you are peace. You want to provide us with peace. So speak to our hearts and bless us today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this kind of peace has three different applications to it. The first is this: peace is something in the Bible that's kept. It's something that's kept. Peace isn't something that's out there. Peace isn't something to go get. Peace isn't something that's gained. Look at what the Bible says, John 14 and verse 27. This is Jesus speaking. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." So I want you to think about the kind of peace that Jesus must experience. The kind of qualitative and quantitative elements of peace that the Son of God must have. He says, I give that to you. And then he compares it. This is not the world. This is not as the world gives you. I don't give you the kind of peace that you can find anyplace else. I don't give it to you by the same definition or in the same amount or of the same quality. This is my peace, and I give it to you, and you can't get it anywhere else. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let this shalom, this well-being, this wholeness that only I have, I give it to you, and I call you not to go get it, but to keep it. And God takes this process so personally that he actually says, not only do I give it to you, but I actually indwell you and produce it in you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so when we think about peace, I want to say it to you this way. Peace is God's plan for you and God's provision to you. God personally delivers it to you. God doesn't fail to hold up his end of the bargain around peace. It's not something that you earn or something that you go get. It's not something out there. It's something in here. You hang on to it. It's a reality. And yet, if I were just going to say, don't do this, but if I were just going to say, how many of you would say right now you're living in fullness and well-being and peace and rest and quiet? And so what I want to say to you is that this peace that God gives, God says you have it. God says you keep it, but most of us don't live with it or in it, right? And so I want to say to you that if you're a Christian in here, God says you have it, but the enemy wants to take it from you. The enemy wants to disturb and distract and discourage it, not keep you from getting it, keep you from experiencing it. And so what I want to do is I want to give you a couple ways that I think that peace gets disturbed. And what I want to ask you to do is I want to ask you that you would allow God's Spirit to speak to you around that's what the enemy's trying to do around this Christmas season. That's the way that peace gets disturbed in your life. That's the way that what God says is true about you and what God says you have, you don't get to live in the fullness of when this is happening. Are you with me? All right. Three ways. Here we go. Peace gets disturbed when I am low on thanks. Peace gets disturbed when I am low on thanks. Colossians chapter 3, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Remember, he's the Prince of Peace. He rules, he administrates peace. And it says, let it rule. Let it speak first. Let it be controlling. Let it be the thing that overarches your circumstances. Let it rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Period. And be thankful. It is just almost like an added. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And be thankful. But when you read through the Bible, peace and gratitude are near cousins over and over and over again. In fact, whenever you think about being peaceful, you often think about being thankful. And thankfulness is a qualitative and quantitative reference. My heart is full of thanks. And so here's what God says. When I saved you, I gave you a full heart of gratitude. But circumstances and belief and self-image and all those things make that thankfulness thanklessness. And as you get thankless, you get peaceless. So let the peace of Christ rule and be full of thanks so that you can be full of peace. There's a direct connection. You have an unlimited supply of peace, but most of us don't have a significant practice around this. So there's a theologian, he says it this way, peace is to be surrounded by the presence of the goodness of God. Peace is to be surrounded by the presence of the goodness of God. And I would say to you that everybody in here currently and throughout this week is surrounded by the goodness of God. The problem is that I lack peace because I fail to see and correctly respond to the goodness of God. Right? So it's not that it isn't happening. It's not that he isn't doing his part. It's not that he isn't good and that he isn't peaceful. It's that I'm busy and that I'm stressed and that I'm worrying, that I got a lot going on, and that I'm running past the goodness of God and getting worried and anxious as I do so. And so it's not that I'm not surrounded. It's that I need to practice noticing and responding. It's interesting, if you pull out your phone, don't pull out your phone, that would be rude. And go to the App Store, you'll see a lot of gratitude journals. You'll see a lot of ways that you can end your day and that you can collect 3 to 5 things that you're grateful for. It's like even the world knows that if you're grateful, you'll be more peaceful. And so let me just put it in front of you on this Christmas season. I'm not asking you to do it for the rest of your life, but just for Advent, What if you woke up in the morning and you planned your day with praise? You just said, God, I believe you're kind and that you're good and that you're faithful. I believe that you're forgiving. God, I believe that you're sovereign over this day. God, I believe that you're going to order my steps. God, I believe that you're going to bless and protect me today. And you just plan to be grateful. And then at the end of the day, you collected what he did just through this Advent season. And you practiced acknowledging, you practiced observing, you practiced responding. Most of us don't do that. And then we run around low on peace, really, because we're low on gratitude. We're low on gratitude. Let me show you another way that the Bible says it. Hey, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about the holidays. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. Don't be anxious about the wish list. Don't be anxious about that creepy uncle who always comes over uninvited, right? There's a lot in anything. Don't be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Let me say it to you this way. Worry is not a get rid of. Worry is not a get rid of. For those of you that are bent to worry, let's see how this works. Stop. Stop it. Stop worrying. Just stop. Now you're worrying about not worrying, right? Like, worry is not a get rid of. Worry is a replace. I can't stop worrying unless I find something to replace it with. You know, scientists, they say that darkness, it actually, in and of itself, isn't a thing. Darkness is just the absence of light. And so light is a thing, and when light doesn't show up, darkness just exists. I wonder maybe if worry actually isn't a thing, it's just the absence of gratitude. And that if I had a practice to observe and to acknowledge and to respond, I wonder if as my gratitude went up, my peace went up and my worry went down, and I found out that I've just been living in the dark when the light was all around me. In fact, I want to practice this with you right now. I just want to show you how I would do this. Let me tell you something that I worry about. I worry about my kids. Anyone else worry about your kids? Yeah, I worry about my kids. God saved my oldest, Noah, about a year and a half ago. I got to baptize him up here, and that was awesome. But God hasn't yet saved Emma or Isaiah, and I worry about that because I want him to. And I worry about, you know, my kids' education. I worry about my kids' friends. I worry about their character and their heart. I worry that they're safe. I worry about their future. I worry about them being provided for. I worry sometimes that maybe I might be messing them up because I got my own stuff, right? I mean, I would love to say to you, you know, really all that we do at the Dunn House is just this all the time. Like I preach and they say amen and, you know, it's... You know, this is just a continuation, and they do the sign of the cross all the time and say, yes, Father, and, you know, they don't ever really disobey. It's all, no, like, that's not, and maybe if you're like me, you start thinking about all of those things that are well-intentioned but have worry connected to them, and my peace goes down as my worry goes up. So let me tell you another story. When I was 13 years old, my folks split up. My dad was a bivocational pastor and had planted a church, and for a number of reasons, my folks' marriage failed. I'm 13 years old, my mom picks me up from school, drives me behind a storage facility, lets me know that we're leaving my dad, and my faith really went with my dad. And so we moved in with my grandmother for a little while, we come back, and my mom takes us across town to a large Baptist church. A large Baptist church that I had no interest in attending or going to because my faith was significantly damaged by my father, which is why I worry about my kids, right? But anyways, and so we go to this church, and God saved me in that church at 16 years old, October 18th, 1994. God saved me. Out of the brokenness of my parents' marriage, God saw fit to redeem me. And that church in New Philadelphia, Ohio, was being invested in by a church that maybe you've heard of. It's a church in Missouri. It's a church in Kansas City, Raytown, actually. This church. And so my folks' marriage falls apart, and my mom takes me to a church that God saves me in and that's being invested in by a church at that time by the name of Kansas City Baptist Temple. Come on, somebody. And so one day, the senior pastor of the temple came to Northeast Ohio, and my single mom dragged teenage Tim and his little sister Jen up to meet the Reverend Godfather Jeff Adams. And we went up, and she introduced us, and I, you know, hey, how you doing? And I'm still working on my impersonation of Pastor Jeff. So we had an exchange, and my mom told me 2 weeks ago that not only did God kind of bring me into the gravitational pull of this church, but that my mom started to pray that I would succeed Jeff Adams. Wow. Do you know what I believe about that? I believe that even when it's fallen apart and you're down to nothing, that God's up to something. Oh, yeah. Right? I believe that even when things fail, it doesn't mean that God's forgotten. I believe that God is sovereign and that God is working everything together for our good when we're called according to his purposes. I believe that prayer is a real thing, and that when a single mama who's overwhelmed by the loss of her marriage, by the stack of bills, starts praying really a ridiculous prayer, that she starts calling out to God for a vision and a hope that she has, that she only attaches to a guy that she's physically met one time, that God hears those things, and that God weaves story and time and place and power and prayer and goodness and grace all together and does things that exceed abundantly what you can begin to wrap your head around. Can I ask you a question? Are you feeling different listening to my story about that than my worry about my kids? Yeah, because when I start talking about, look at what God did and look at what God accomplished and look at how faithful and how kind and how big, your worry goes down because God gets big. And I'll let you borrow my story today, but now you got to get your own. You got to have your own testimony. You got to have your own story where you say, I should have been worried, but God kept doing things. And I chose to focus on those, and I chose to let my gratitude be high and my worry be low so that my peace could be present. Peace partners with gratitude. And I will tell you, I'm trying to help you, that if you are struggling with gratitude, you will by default be struggling with peace. Peace will get disturbed when I'm struggling to see the goodness of God around me. Number two, peace gets disturbed when I have lots of expectations. When I have lots of expectation. I love church. You've heard me say this before. I love most church people. But can I tell you one of the things that church folks are the worst at? We're the worst at unrealistic expectations. The absolute worst. And it's well-meaning, and it's good intention, and it's, you know, kind of generally biblical, but the temperament around it is a little bit weird. Let me show you a really helpful quote. Brené Brown says, "Well-meaning but unchecked expectations are loaded with potential shame and resentment bombs." For some of you, I just helped your marriage right there. That we've got unchecked, unrealistic expectations, and that it's very difficult to live with those. And I could talk to you about your expectations for other people, but on this Christmas season, I want to talk to you about your expectations for yourself. Because I think that most of us lack peace within ourselves because we lack peace with ourselves. I think that there are things that you say to yourself about yourself that you would never say to another human being about them. Man, you are not aging well. Good to see you, Steve. Could see more of your belt last time. You know what I'm saying? You would never say, "Hey, Shirley, man, it's so good to see you. I'm sorry that you're such a failure as a mom." I mean, I know some of you are blunt, but you wouldn't say that, right? Right? You say that to my wife. You wouldn't say you're a disappointment. You wouldn't say, "Why is it taking you so long to figure this out?" You wouldn't say, "Why are you dumb?" You wouldn't say those things, but you say them to you. And you have expectations of yourself that you would never put on somebody else, but it is an ongoing narrative in your own life. Listen, unmanaged thoughts, the way that the Bible says it, is thoughts that are not taken captive. They're just out there loose, banging into your well-being and into your peace. They, over time, unmanaged thoughts and expectations have a destructive effect on your peace and wholeness. You're saying things to yourself, A, that you'd never say to anybody else, and B, this is the worst thing about it, that aren't true. They aren't true. The book of Philippians says it this way, "Finally, brothers and sisters, hey, whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable." And it's like God knows that you're going to argue that there's anything commendable. Well, he says, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of any praise, think on these things. "And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me," here it is, "practice these things." Practice taking your thoughts captive. Practice managing your expectations. Practice thinking on what is true and honorable, and the God of peace will be with you. You need to practice seeing the goodness of God, and you need to practice reciting the goodness of God. And you need to remember, please listen to me. If you're in here today and you're a Christian and you want to serve God and you want to be pleasing to God and you always feel like you're failing, I need you all to look at me. I want you to remember that you needed a Savior. I want you to remember, yes, there's a standard. Yes, we weren't able to hit it. Yes, Jesus. Yes, grace. Yes, mercy. And for some reason, we get into this Christian life by grace, and then we bring all of these unrealistic expectations on it, and we struggle to ever get back to the place of grace that we got in on at the beginning. Listen, the same grace that God used to save you is the grace that he used to speak over you. Don't expect more of yourself than God expects of you. Don't expect more of yourself than grace can cover in you. Don't come to God and say, I'm a failure, and I'm not aging well, and I'm disappointing, and I'm taking too long, and I know that you're mad at me because God's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I come to you in grace and kindness and hope and peace. Think on these things. Practice these things. Understand and remember that you needed a Savior on this Advent season, and know that peace partners with grace. You show me somebody that's high on effort, and I'll show you somebody that struggles with peace. Good intentioned effort. And this is something that the enemy will bring to you on a regular basis. You're close, but God's not quite happy. Just pray a little bit more. Just give a little bit more. Just read your Bible a little bit more. Just have your character be a little bit more developed. Just be a little bit more patient. Stop worrying. Stop. And then, listen, you're going to have to get to the place. If you're going to keep the peace that God gives to you, you're going to have to say what God says is true about you, which is that you needed a Savior and you found one in Jesus. The reason that you can keep peace is because God keeps you. God keeps you. Thirdly, peace is disturbed when I lack godly motivation. Let me unpack this for you a little bit. The book of Romans 8 and verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and what? Life and peace, yeah. If I were going to describe to you what the flesh means, the flesh is all about one thing. Me. Right? My needs, my desires, my opinions, my preferences, my outlook, my this, my that. Some of you, listen, the reason that your marriage is struggling, it isn't because you married the wrong person. It's that you think that the marriage is for you. And one of the most sanctifying elements of marriage is for God to put you in a marriage with somebody who also thinks it's for them. And what do? We set the mind on me, and God says that kills things. It's difficult for you to enjoy your kids if you can never stop making it about you and stop saying, don't embarrass me. You're going to have a difficult time. It's impossible. Please listen to me. It's impossible to receive the wholeness that God has for you if you insist on making it about you. You cannot be whole if you make it about you. It's as though somebody says, I need it to be about me, and God says, if you need it to be about you, then you got you covered, and I'll look elsewhere. And so the reason that this is important for us is because maybe peace isn't about gratitude for you this season. Maybe peace isn't about offering grace to yourself and others. Maybe peace is provided by a change in motivation. The book of Philippians says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, here it is, count others more significant than yourself. So peace isn't what God can do for me. Peace is what God can do through me. Peace isn't what I can get. Peace is what I can give. Let me prove it to you. The most benevolent, the most gracious, the most grateful people that you know are also the most peaceful people that you know. The people that are always upset about something are the people that are most centered on themselves. They can't be thankful because it's still not. They can't have grace because it's still not. They can't think about you because we're still thinking about us. And so watch what happens. God says, this is a counterintuitive thing, that when I think about you, God blesses me with peace. That when I think about you, God offers me blessing and grace. That when I think about you, God offers me gratitude. Like, what? When I make it about you, God takes care of me. But when I make it about me, God says you can take care of you. And so maybe the thing that we need isn't you need to be considering the goodness of God around you. Maybe the thing about it isn't that you need to accept the grace that God has given. Maybe the thing is that literally in this Christmas season, you need to make it about somebody else. You need to make it about somebody else. And you need to understand that peace partners with gratitude and peace partners with grace and peace partners with generosity. I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about your intent. I'm talking about your desire to bless somebody else. And I'm asking you in this Christmas season to maybe figure out a way to collect gratitude, to maybe figure out a way to center yourself on the grace of God, to maybe figure out a way to make it about somebody else, and to find that in the giving away, you actually are receiving. You're actually receiving. So which one is it? Which are the three? Is it gratitude? Is it grace? Is it generosity? If you're a Christian in here, you have it. You have peace. Are you living and operating in peace, or is it getting disturbed? Here's the last thing that I want to say to you. Grace needs to be made. It needs to be made. And there's one of two types of people in here. The first is a Christian. And I just want to say to you, listen, I hope that I have made my case that if you're a follower of Jesus, you already have access to a full tank of peace, to a full tank of gratitude, to a full tank of grace, to a full tank of God's generosity by which you can serve and bless others. And when you think about who God says that you are, you can then think about this verse. If it's possible, okay, when your mother-in-law shows up, when your sibling shows up, because you're a person that I'm surrounded with goodness, because you're a person that I offer grace, because you're a person that I've been generous with, so far as it depends on you, as a person who has all these things that I've given with them, live peaceably with all people. You see, God isn't talking about you grinning and bearing it. God is talking about if you're a Christian, you're one of the unique people walking around our community who already has the peace that only God gives. And so here's what God says. When you find yourself in conflict, go first in making peace. Listen, this holiday season, when they come over, don't make it about you responding to them. You go first. Because you have something. Give it to them. And because the thing that you have, you can never run out of because the Holy Spirit indwells you and produces it in you. You can give them goodness because you're surrounded by the goodness of God. You can give them grace because you were given grace. You can give them benevolent generosity because you are the recipient of it. And so here's what God says. As much as it depends on you, with everything that you have, when your mother-in-law comes over, make peace with her on this Christmas season. Don't get through this Christmas season sideways. Don't get through this Christmas season without doing everything in your power to give to them what I gave to you. Here's the other thing that I love. Peace does need to be made in order to be kept. And if you're in here today, I need you to understand that the Bible says that Jesus, here it is, that Jesus made peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh, I love this, the dividing wall of hostility. Here's what God says, that those of us who are outside of a relationship with God, that there is a wall between us and him that is called our sin. And that God says that he made peace and that he broke down that wall so that peace, the only thing that you need to have the peace that God wants to give you is to receive it. There's nothing that you need to do. There's nothing that you need to say. There's not you know, an incantation or a belief set or a whatever. The only thing you need to do is step across the rubble that was between you and God and receive the peace that you can only have through him, that only comes with him. And so if you're in here today and you say, this is the areas that my peace is getting disturbed, I want to encourage you as a Christian in this Advent season to be a peacemaker. And if you're in here today and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you in this Advent season to accept that peace has been made between you and God, that peace is available between you and God, that God is generous and gracious and great, that God has plans and purposes for your life, that he has made everything that you need accessible to you, and all that you need to do is receive it on this Christmas season. Do you receive this today?
Hey, Pastor Tim here. I hope that you enjoyed our service. If it was a blessing to you or God spoke to you, I hope that you'll let us know. Shoot us an email at amen@visitgraceway.org. We would love to hear what God's doing in your life and how we might be able to help you in it. If you'd like to support our ministry, you can support us by giving right there. And if you live in the Kansas City area, I hope that you'll stop by and give us a visit. We'd love to shake your hand, buy you a cup of coffee, worship Jesus together. Let us know how we can be of help to you, and I hope to see you soon.